You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
This morning we continue with part two of a series, and the series, you can go back to that last slide, there's Tammy, I didn't mean for you to jump. The series is called 2020 Vision. You knew I had to do something with 2020, come on. 2020 Vision and seeing things the way that God sees them. And one of the things that I want to do this series is I want to really challenge us all to look at some things that I see as a pastor of this church that we need to work on. This is not a slam, and I'm going to talk about that in just a little while. This is just simply opening our eyes to it and then saying, hey, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to work on to be better at this. You know, what good is it if we go through all this stuff, this refocus that we went through and all these things, and we just put it aside? That's no good. And unfortunately, what happens is being on national ministry team in our denomination, I tend to hear those stories where churches will write to the bishop and say things like, you didn't help us out at all. But they did, and the church decided to just set it aside. And so we got to be careful with saying that, because if we want their help and they give us their help and they ask us to refocus on some things and help us out, then we need to respond to those refocused things and try to do what they have asked us to consider and think about. And so this 2020 Vision series is not going to last long. It's going to be until the end of January. And then we're going to be over that one, and we're going to go into a new series. I'll just kind of shamelessly plug that while I'm at it. And that is being the best neighbor that you can be, loving people like they're your neighbors. And we're going to look at that. What does that mean? How do we do that? What does that require of us? And we're going to talk about that for a few weeks. And then we're going to go on to another series. That will probably be the Lenten series. And then we will continue on, and we will see what the Lord leads for 2020. So we're now 12 days. Now we can flip the screen. We're now 12 days into 2020 in January. And we'll be in a series called 2020 Vision, which I just said. I want to take some time to look at some things that I believe we need to work on in 2020. Don't worry. It's not going to be an in-your-face series. Seriously, friends. And some of you heard this last week because this is part two, and I'm using the same introduction. I have taken the last week to do some real soul-searching in my ministry and my life. I am done trying to wrestle people into ministry. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And he's good at it. It causes me frustration and anxiety, and that's not healthy for me. I still will be pushing forward into the new year with a passion to set our journey as Faith Church on a solid ground into the future. It'll be teamwork, everyone involved. I am prayerfully optimistic that 2020 will be the best year of Faith Church. That statement has nothing to do with anything other than making disciples of Christ and reaching people for Christ. One of the things that I've noticed that we all, including me, struggle with is consistency. The picture on the screen right now shows what happens many times. The straight arrow is following Christ, making a choice to do what he's asking us to do every day of our lives. Many of us, again, including me, turn off way too early. That would be represented by the two arrows going to the top and the bottom of the screen. We turn off because of various reasons. Those reasons need to be reevaluated in 2020. I've had people quit things because they aren't big and bountiful right off the start. That needs to stop, friends. We need to be consistent with what we have and leave numbers and such in God's very capable hands. I have also had people say, we have to do this and this ministry in order to grow our church. I'm not sure we have to do them. Recently, in a conversation with another EC pastor, it was said to me, you know, Brett, I've seen what you've got going on Sunday AM. What if you put all your eggs into that basket instead of being so worried about any other programming? This was a confirmation of something I was already feeling in my heart. Here's something C.S. Lewis once said that kind of challenged me. Relying on God has to start all over every day, as if nothing has yet been done. That's the call of God in our hearts and lives. Relying on God has to start over every day. We don't just get up and say, well, I was a Christian yesterday, so I'll follow God perfectly today. No, we have to ask ourselves, what does it look like to follow God today? What does it look like to follow God today? Because what it looked like yesterday is going to look different than today. And tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday. So part two in Daniel chapter 6 is so important. If you want part one, you can go to our website and listen to it, or you can ask us and we'll cut a disc for you. But I believe that everyone in this room today, and yes, even those missing, are who God has chosen to reach this area with the gospel of Christ. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible is clear. Wherever there is a church, every gift is given that they can reach the people around them with the gospel of Christ. If that wasn't true, then why is it written in Corinthians? We need to stop making it about ourselves and watching what God will do. But this all begins with consistency, and I think the true story in Daniel 6 is a story of Daniel's consistency, and we can learn a lot from it. Again, this is part two, so today we're going to begin in verse 14 of Daniel chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me. But our first point on our sermon outline is this: godly consistency sometimes leads to unwarranted circumstances. Now, let me kind of back you up. What's going on is that let me give you the Cliff Notes version of what's happening in case you're not familiar with Daniel chapter 6. What's happened is that Daniel is growing and he's going up in the political ladder. He's going up in the political ladder not because he's a political genius, but because he's following God and God's giving him this right to go up the political ladder of that day and age. And he's giving him a blessing. What happens is that people start getting jealous of his blessing, particularly some of these other guys that aren't getting the blessing that he's getting, mostly because they're not following the God that he's following. But anyway, they get ticked. And so they take this complaint to the king and they say, listen, and what they did was they did a study of Daniel's life. And the only thing they could find that would trip him up is that if they do something with his God in his life. All right, so they go to the king and they kind of buttercup the king and they say, you know, oh, king, live forever. And they don't really mean that. They're just saying that. I gave the example last week. It'd be like Serenity coming in and wanting a toy. And she says, oh, daddy, you're the greatest daddy in the world. She doesn't really mean that. You know, just 2 days ago, she wasn't my friend because I told her no. But yet, now I'm the greatest dad in the world because she wants this Barbie car that she can drive around the backyard. That's what these guys did. They went to the king and they said, oh, king, live forever. And then they said, listen, we think you, king, the greatest king, ought to have this rule in your kingdom. And here's the rule that you ought to put into play. If anyone prays to any other god but you, king, they get thrown in the lion's den. And we think you so deserve this that you ought to put it in writing and make it that it can't be overturned so that anybody who gets caught in this is thrown in the lion's den. And so the king, being a king and wanting everybody to like him, he signs it. And guess what Daniel does? It says in the scriptures, and this is so cool, this is why I think it's all about consistency. It says Daniel doesn't change a darn thing in his response. It doesn't say darn. A thing in his response to it. Here's what Daniel does. Daniel does what Daniel does no matter what the political system said he should do. And so Daniel goes up to his room. He opens his windows to Jerusalem. He bows down to pray. And these guys know it's going to happen. Because why? Because Daniel is consistent. Outside influences, people around him don't influence how he follows his God. And he follows him with all of his heart. And so in Daniel chapter 6, what Daniel does is he goes up again in his room. He kneels down. He prays three times a day. And these guys have got him. They go to the king and they said, King, didn't you write this decree? I absolutely did. Guess what? Daniel, your high man, is doing whatever he wants to do, and he's praying to his God. So that's kind of where we come. And so Daniel's consistency leads to an unwarranted circumstance. He didn't ask for this. No, he takes the scripture very serious when it says, if it's God versus politics, I'm going with God. If it's God versus those around me, I'm going with God. And I challenged us last week how we don't do that. I don't do that. If God says, go and do this, and 20,000 people around me are saying, don't do that, you better bet the 20,000 people are going to get a listen. Not in Daniel's life. Not in Daniel's life. Here's what it says in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. So now the men have told him, Daniel went and prayed in his room. He's praying three times a day, and he ain't praying to you, Darius. He's praying to his God. And so what Darius does is Darius's heart drops, because Darius realizes this is a gifted, talented man of God who I'm going to rise to put in charge of the entire nation, and now he's in a trap because I can't flip it. I made it in this thing called, you know, it's a weird name, but Pers and Medians. I made it in that way, and so I put my ring stamp on it, which means it cannot be overturned. And King Darius's heart drops when they come in. Notice the scripture. Again, this is not Pastor Brett's belief. This is what the scripture says. He wrestled until the sun went down to rescue Daniel. So he did the American thing. You know what the American thing is? He looked for the loophole. You know, don't we do that? We always look for the loophole. Where's the loophole in this rule? How can I do what I want to do without being charged with doing something wrong? I mean, we do it all the time. How many of you have heard, don't raise your hands, please don't raise your hands, but how many of you have heard that you're allowed to go 5 miles per hour over the speed limit and the cop will never pull you over if you just go 5 miles per hour over the speed limit? That is a loophole. That is not the real law. You want to know how I know? I've had four congregation members that get pulled over for going 3 over the speed limit. Not here. Not here. Not that I know of. You can tell me later. But people that were going 28 and a 25 got pulled over. 28 and a 25. Yet you'll hear it from everybody. You got 5 miles, man. You got 5 miles over. You can go 5 miles over. Don't worry about it. It's a loophole. Americans love loopholes. We do. Well, the Bible says this, or the discipline of the EC Church for me says this, that I can't do this as a pastor. How can I do it without getting in trouble with the discipline? What's the loophole? What's the words that are in there that I can say, no, that's not what that word means? And so that's what Darius is doing all night, all day long until the sun goes down. He's studying this, saying, maybe I can overturn it if I do this. Can I veto it? Can I take that ring thing that I put on it and take it off? What can I do? Now let's look at verses 15 and 16. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, no, O king, that is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. So these men, knowing the law that they knew, go to the king and say, listen, king, we see you struggling. We see you working through all the paperwork in your filing cabinet. We see you trying to find everything you can find out about this law. Let us just remind you that you did this in Medes and Persians, and that means that there is no injunction, no ordinance, nothing that you can do to change this over. So let's call for Daniel and get him in the lion's den, king. So the king does just that. He says, you know, with a distressed heart, all right, Daniel, lion's den. But that leads us to the next point. When we are consistent in godly disciplines, people recognize God in us. I want you to just let that soak in. When we are consistent in godly disciplines, what's godly disciplines? You know, we use the word discipline and we think of a child being reprimanded for doing something wrong. A godly discipline is reading this daily. Godly discipline is not just reading this daily, but then as James challenges us, actually doing what it says daily. Godly discipline is prayer. Godly discipline is quiet time. And sometimes, you know, we as the evangelical church teach that quiet time is this sitting with your Bible and a coffee, if you like coffee, if you're addicted to coffee like my wife is. No. But you have the Bible open, you're drinking your coffee, and you're just kind of reading the Bible. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. You know, I was challenged when I was on my sabbatical with getting some help from some people. You know what my devotions look like sometimes? They look like me putting my headphones on and putting it into my computer and listening to praise music and giving praise to God. You know what saddens me is some evangelical pastors say that's not devotions. Excuse me, I'm giving my devotion to a God and I'm praising his name for what he has done in my life and I'm thinking of the ways he's been faithful to me. If that isn't devotions, then we have a problem. See, we get so set that it has to be this way. Or it's not devotions. You're not having quiet time if you're not doing it this way. And what we've done, quite frankly, has made up a rule that frustrates people. What about that person who doesn't like to wake up in the morning? We all know some. I know some here. What about that person? Because, you know, we've made it that it has to be in the morning. But they don't get out of bed until 10 o'clock. 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. So they're out. Now, of course, I'm being a little more facetious than I need to be, but that's what the point is. And so if devotions doesn't work for the way that you've been taught that devotions need to work, find a way that works for you, is what I'm saying. Don't just give up on devotions. That's what we do. And then we become inconsistent, and then we wonder why people don't recognize God in us. Because we're so inconsistent that people are like, well, one day you're with God, the next day you're not with God. One day you're with God, the next day you're not with God. And I'm not asking for perfection. I'm asking for an idea of the fact that, hey, maybe we need to be more consistent in it so that the world takes notice not to us, but to him. Wow, you really believe it that no matter what's going on in your life, you can praise Jesus, Pastor Brett. Yeah, I do. Things could be falling apart, and I still need to praise Jesus. Wow, you really believe it that even though it looks like, you know, the world is going to come crashing down, that there's another story. That Jesus Christ is going to come back at the last possible moment and save us. You believe that? Yeah, I do. And I'm consistent to that. I'm not right now. If you don't know this by now, I lay it on the line. I'm not consistent sometimes. Sometimes I get up in the morning and I'm like, the last thing I want to do is go do this. You know what I'm doing? I'm damaging the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are too if you're inconsistent. It hurts. It's not what you came and paid for. You can get your money back afterwards. It's right here. Daniel chapter 6. Listen to this. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." What has Daniel said to this point? Now again, he may have said things and the Bible translators chose not to put it into our Bible. But my gut feeling is Daniel has said nothing. How does the king know that Daniel serves his God continually? Because he preaches to him every day, because he tells him that he's wrong, because he smacks him across the head with the Bible, because he gives him scripture passages or whatever else. No, it's not because of any of that. It's because every morning, every day, at a certain time, every place, at a certain time, Daniel was consistent. And so when the king's about to throw him in a lion's den, this is his words to him. "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." You could easily substitute, I don't recommend this, but you could easily substitute, and I wonder if some translators haven't, "continually" with "consistently." Easily. Every time I've saw you up against the hard times, you haven't given up on God. You've continually served your God. And I pray that he serves you continually when I throw you into this lion's den. But then verse 17, "And a stone was brought in, laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords," that's key, "that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." And so the king had these rings, not like a wedding ring, but like a ring with something in it that when the stone was rolled in front of him, the king would literally push the ring into the stone, according to historians, and that would make a mark into the stone. And it would say, "No one can move this, no one can move this stone." But I want you to notice something about Darius. Darius is not a believer. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? What does it say? "And with the signet of his lords," lowercase l. Whew. So wait a second. This takes us to a whole nother level. You're telling me, Pastor, by Daniel being consistent, not saying a word, at least as far as we know, by him being consistent in the word, by him being consistent in prayer, by him being consistent that when he has a tough situation, he trusts in his God, and he tells people that God, you know, that might be where he speaks up, that God is going to get me through this. God is going to see me through this. It may not be like what I want him to get me through, but he's going to get me through this. You're telling me by all that he's reaching this unbelieving king. Yes. And you say, well, how do you know this? And this is going to be brought up a little later on. But I'll tell you this right now. What about Nebuchadnezzar, not three chapters before this? Again, builds his own kingdom, tries to build a tower, tries to do all this stuff. And what happens? Nebuchadnezzar believes. Why? Because someone went to him and shared the four principles of spiritual peace? No. Because three guys were thrown into a furnace and he saw a fourth. And they came out unscarred. Didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. And an unbelieving king came to know the real king without words being spoken. And that's what's going on in Daniel chapter 6. But it continues in verse 18 and 19, and here's what it says. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. But you notice that. Unbelieving king has his own lords, has his own way of doing things. Daniel's in the lion's den, and this unbelieving king goes back and does what? He does a spiritual discipline. He fasts. Weird. Or is it that God is so great, like we sang earlier, that even unbelievers fast when they know something is going down that isn't right? He fasts. He spends the night up. There are no diversions. See, what usually happened, and why they say that, is because when a king put somebody in the lion's den, it was like the greatest night of the world. There was a party. Literally what they would do, and I don't mean any offense to any youngsters that are in the room here, and mine is too, and I'm going to say it with him in the room. Literally what they would do is they would call up strippers and women of the night. Let's have a party, man. Listen to what the non-believing king does. He says, I don't want any diversions. I don't want to have fun tonight. There's something about this Daniel that I'm about to, he thinks, kill. And I know I'm not on the right side of the law here. And so forget the diversions, forget the ladies of the night, forget the beer, forget the alcohol, forget the partying. I'm going to fast. And then it says, the king arose, last half of 19, at the break of day, and went in haste to the den of lions. Now, why did he arise if he didn't fall asleep? Most scholars will say that he arose because he was trying to sleep. You've been there and done that. How many of us spend nights, don't raise your hand, because we all do, staring at the ceiling, worried about what's going to happen the next day, worried about what's going to take place, and the king is no different. And so he arises that next day, and he goes in haste, it says, to the den of lions. To put it in 2020 words, he got his sandals on, didn't mind brushing his teeth or fixing his hair. He went straight to that lion's den to see what happened. And that leads us to the next point. When we are consistent, even when we are not, it's called grace. God comes through for us. This should drive us to consistency, not a lack of it. We'll talk about that. Let's look at verse 20. Here's what it says. Oh, let me go back to that one more time, Tammy. I want to read it one more time so people that are taking notes can actually get the notes here. When we are consistent, even when we are not, it's called grace. God comes through for us. This should drive us to consistency, not a lack of it. Okay, now verse 20. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, consistently, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. I want you to notice that. This king has thrown Daniel in, knowing full well it's wrong. Why do we know he knows it's wrong? Because he spent the night without diversions. He fasted. He was hurting. Just put yourself in Daniel's shoes for just 1 minute, and I'm going to ask you to do this. And you've spent the night in the lion's den where you were fully supposed to be killed. The lions didn't kill you. The king yells down in anguish the next morning, Daniel, I hope that God that you serve, that living God, I hope he saved you. Is your first response, O king, live forever? I'm not so sure everyone's first response would be, O king, live forever. This king just did something that you did not deserve. I think my response would be, yeah, jerk, he did save me. And for those that are self-righteous sitting here thinking, I can't believe that the pastor just admitted to that, please, go home and think about you being thrown into a kingdom, into a den with a bunch of lions that are hungry to eat you up left and right, spit you out, and this king just came down and just said, hey, Daniel, I hope your living God saved you. And I want to hear you say, oh, king, live forever, and drop to your knees and give him respect. See, friends, that's the kind of man that Daniel is. He's consistent. That's what frustrates me sometimes about people who make comments about, you know, well, I can't respect that person. Do you know, side note, not even in my notes, probably dangerous, but I'm going to say it anyway. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul challenges us, and he says this, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. And he's not talking about church leaders. He's talking about Washington, D.C. and Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And everybody says, yeah, well, you know, this and that and the other thing, and Paul doesn't understand. Let me tell you what was going on when Paul says to pray for the political leaders. There were Christians being burned at the stake. There were Christians being held at knife point saying, you either deny Christ or you're a goner. The person who was in charge would burn Christians at the stake so that he had lights so he could swim at night and have parties. And I hear from time to time, well, Paul certainly didn't understand. And I'm talking about 20 years, so don't you dare take this to somebody else. 20 years I've heard this. Well, Paul certainly didn't understand the person we now have. The last time I checked, I'm not up for burning at the stake. It's probably coming. But you see, Daniel is consistent. It's an unbelieving king. He could have very easily said, forget you, man. Of course my God saved me, man. You certainly didn't save me. But he's consistent, and he gives him the respect that's due his name. And he says, listen, O king, live forever. And now let's look at verses 22 through 23. It says, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And before you, O king, I have done no harm. My God, the one I have a personal relationship, the one that you see me consistently serve, has sent his angel. And that angel shut the lions' mouths. And they have not even harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. Just a little reminder, king, you know what I did wasn't wrong. I've done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel was taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted his God. You know what that last sentence means? That's, well, is underlined, yeah, on the screen and on my paper. That means he didn't even get a scratch when he petted the lions, when he laid with them. And you say, that's just absolutely ridiculous, Pastor. No, my dog doesn't have claws that are like a lion. And there are times, even when I lay down with her at night and we take the sofa position, that she scratches me with her claws. Not because she's mad and hungry and wants to eat me, thank God. No, because her claws get me and they catch me and they scratch me by accident. No harm was found on him. Because why? Because he got lucky? No, because he had trusted in his God. Wow. Trusted in his God. Next point is this: God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Look at verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Wow. So their decision cost them their children and their wives as well. Now, you can get into discussion about that. I'm choosing not to discuss that this morning. And before they reached the bottom of the den, this is one of my absolute favorite scripture passages in some ways. The lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Now, it's not because of the gory part, but do you understand that this is the same lions that laid with Daniel overnight, didn't even harm him a bit? Daniel, or the king, Darius, calls for these guys and their wives and their children, and he says, listen, kill them all. He starts to put them down, and listen to the words. They are so important. Before they even touched their feet to the bottom of the den, they were already lion's meat. They were done. See, the point here is that God will not be mocked. And he was being mocked. He was being mocked by these people's decision to put Daniel in a very bad place. And when God is mocked, there's a price to be paid. Amen. We don't like to talk about it because we like to talk about the grace and the love and the just, or the grace and the love. But there's a justice component to God. Amen. And in verse 24, you see that. Same lions killed. Same lions kill these men. Last is this. Your choice of godly consistency should be for God's glory, not your edification. Listen to verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Now listen to this. I want to stop right here just for 1 second, and I want to say, listen, he's writing this so everybody can understand it. So it'd be like our current president's writing a letter, and he writes it in Japanese, he writes it in Chinese, he writes it in Creole, he writes it in French, he writes it in Spanish, he writes it so that all the nations can understand this, all languages can grasp this, that dwell in all of the earth. This is going everywhere. An unbelieving king. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree, verse 26, that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear. Before who? Me? No. The God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall never be to the end. Unbelieving king, writing this in all the languages so all the earth will know. Here it is. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall never come to an end. That light that we talked about at Christmas shall never be put out, is what he's saying. Now, let's look at verses 27 through 28. He delivers and rescues. Listen to this resume he gives God. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered. And then the letter stops. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I want you to notice this is not about how Daniel served God. Rather, how God served Daniel. Interesting. That's what brought the power. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs, not only in heaven, but here on earth. He saved Daniel from the lion's den. And then there's this word, Daniel prospered. And here's what we've done in the English language. We've really destroyed this word. The word that we take as prospered, and some people teaching the word, unfortunately today, they twist it and they turn it to mean, you know, he got all the glories, he got all the riches, he's driving the BMW, the chariot that looks like a BMW. He's doing all the great things. No, no, what it means to prosper is he continued to go up the ranks. That's it. If you say that that means more than that, frankly, you're wrong. He went up the ranks because he stood with his God instead of standing with those around him. That's what prospered means. So let's consider this. Let's be consistent. Next slide. Don't give up, Faith Church. Let's see what God brings in 2020 when we are consistent in him. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. From the front of the sanctuary to the back of the sanctuary to the very front of the stage, every one of us is going to look consistently differently. If you think that your consistency is going to look like my consistency, try not to. It's not. And so one of the things that we're trying to do to help you be consistent is this thing, and I'm going to introduce it real quickly again this morning, and then this is the last time you're going to hear about it. 5 minutes a day, it's 5-5-5 challenge, helping our consistency in 2020. And so the next slide. 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day, you take this little sheet of paper. It's from Navigators, one of our supporting ministries of our denomination. It helps you in your discipleship. So in 5 minutes a day, you're going to take this, and on January the 12th, you're supposed to read Mark chapter 10. There you go. And you read Mark chapter 10. And then, next slide. 5 days a week you do this. Wait, no, Pastor, it's not 7 days a week. Yeah, I know. We're giving you 2 days off. How about that? Because we want you to do it. When we say read this 7 days a week, everybody's like, oh, you kidding me, man? 5 days a week. 5 minutes a day. Next. Five ways to dig deeper. And so what it does is we are going to give you these sheets. And on these sheets, there's going to be five ways to dig deeper. And you're going to choose which ways you're going to do. What it recommends to do, I believe, if you read the book, it recommends, I know this, it recommends 2 to 3 of them that you choose every day. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to say to yourself, okay, I'm going to read Mark chapter 10. And at the end of that, you're going to take these five things. This is the sheet that you will be given if you ask for one of these booklets from our church office. And this sheet will say on it, here's what it will say. It'll say the five things that you can do to grow in that scripture passage. And so here's one of the things. It says, highlight or write below new discoveries that you found in Mark chapter 10. So that's what you're going to do. You're going to say, wow, I never knew that. I never knew that. And then another one is answer these questions about the scripture passage that you read. Who? Who's it written to? What? What's it saying? When? When is it written? Where? Where's it written? Why? Why is it written? And what is it that it's asking me to do? How? How do I do this? And then the last one is the one that I really recommend you do. So if you do the two other ones, you do number 5. And this is number 5 is so key to discipleship. And I find that we miss it in discipleship. And I'm just being honest. I find that we miss it in discipleship. Not Faith Church. The universal church misses this. Here's what it says. How could my life be different today as I respond to what I'm reading? We miss that. We read all the stories. We read Daniel chapter 6. And so what? What does Daniel chapter 6 say to me? And how can I live differently because I read Daniel chapter 6? That's the key to discipleship. Some of us have thought, oh, discipleship is just being filled with knowledge. If that's all discipleship is for you, great. You can win the next Jeopardy round. But you're not living for Jesus any better. No, it's taking it and saying, okay, because Daniel chapter 6, here's what Daniel chapter 6 taught your pastor. And trust me, I wasn't here just 2 weeks ago when I started this study. Doesn't matter what these people around me say. It doesn't matter what the government says. It matters what he says. That's it. It's not that we are ignorant towards those others. It's not what I'm preaching here today. Was Daniel ignorant to King Darius? No, he showed him a lot of respect. But when a push comes to shove, it's this we got to follow. Nothing else. And so that's my takeaway from Daniel chapter 6. What's your takeaway? Don't answer that right now. Do it later. What is it that I can take away in my life that can teach me? Because you see, as pastors, sometimes you have the denomination telling you what to do. You have the church telling you what to do. You have the congregation members telling you what to do. You have the leadership telling you what to do. You have everybody telling you what to do. And sometimes those voices can get so mixed in your head that you forget to ask the very one person that you should be concerned about what to do, what to do. And that's what's frustrating sometimes. But maybe that's not your calling. You don't have all those things going on. Maybe it's the government that's trying to tell you what to do. Maybe it's this that's telling you what to do. Will you choose God or will you choose the government? That's the question. That's the question. And if we follow in Daniel's consistent way, we follow God. And I want you to notice something. It doesn't always end with bed of roses. Sometimes it puts you in a lion's den with a bunch of angry lions. Will you remain faithful? That's the question we have to ask. And so this morning, if you would like to, or today, if you would like to do this 555 challenge, just see me, Chris, call us over the week. We'll make up these booklets. We're only making like 30 pages of these up. Then you can get a notebook and you can write them in after that, after those 30 pages. Just get yourself a notebook and write these questions down and do it yourself. We're getting you started so that you can get a thing going. Sometimes they say that to start something, you have to do it for a good point of time. Like you can't just do it one day and then give up on it. And so I pray that this will be the year of consistency at Faith Church. Because that's my word for 2020. The new fad is to choose a word. I've chosen consistency. I hope you'll choose consistency with me. And we can be consistent together. So that unbelievers can follow him and find him through our consistency. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for Daniel. We thank you for this part two. We thank you for his story. And we sometimes...
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.